Turn your Bibles, please, to Psalm chapter 31, verse 23. As we covered a few chapters last week in Psalms, we saw where the psalmist, King David, praised God for the power that the Lord demonstrated in his creation and in the lightning and in the flood of Noah. He also then just rejoiced in the forgiveness of God and acknowledged that his anger is but for a moment, but his favor is for life for those people who come to salvation in Jesus Christ, the Messiah. We fall under the favor of God, and that favor is for life. He also praised the Lord that God had pulled him out of the net of the enemy that wants to seek and destroy every soul on this earth. And David recognized that he too had fallen into a net, and that the Lord had rescued him. All of us have fallen into the net of sin. We've all, as I said in prayer, just fallen short of the glory of God, and we sin against God. But he wants to pull us out before we die, and we must turn to him and ask for his help. And then David just recognized that so often the wicked curse us and tell us that we should be ashamed in believing in God. But David said that they are the ones who are ashamed. They should be ashamed, the ones who don't acknowledge the God that created them. And this week we're going to see, blessed is he, meaning he, the woman or the man, whose transgression is forgiven and sin is covered. And that's what we're going to emphasize in this first chapter that we go over, chapter 32, is to recognize this incredible promise from God that we become blessed, that he blesses us when we come under his forgiveness. And our sins, our iniquities are erased and covered over by the love and forgiveness of God. But in Psalm 31:23 is a lead-in. It says, oh, this is David's encouragement, oh, love the Lord, all you his saints. For the Lord preserves the faithful and fully repays the proud person. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all you who hope in the Lord. Love the Lord, those of you that are his saints. And so often, that's polluted in our culture because we think saints, by the false church that says that only certain people elected by men can become saints. But the Bible teaches us that all believers in God are saints. That's what the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, calls believers saints. And we're supposed to love the Lord. All those that love God are to worship him and love him and who hope in the Lord. And then in chapter 32, verse 1, it says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. And so then David looks at, blessed is the person who is forgiven. And think about this in light of most people that you would talk to today. Are you going to die and go to heaven? Are you going to go to heaven when you die? Well, I'm not sure. But see, David talked as if he knew he was blessed. He knew he was going to be forgiven. And see, the Christian gospel leaves us with this assurance that we can know we're forgiven. David knew he was forgiven and said that that all those that are forgiven are blessed. We must consider the opposite of these promises of God. In other words, if we're blessed, there must be some that are cursed. So it would be, cursed is the one who is not forgiven. Everybody in this room is either forgiven or not forgiven. Everybody's sins is either covered or exposed by according to the gospel of Jesus. In other words, we're either blessed or cursed here in this room. Cursed is the one who is not forgiven, whose sins are exposed. Cursed is the one who the Lord will impute iniquity. And imputing iniquity is that when you stand before God, he says, you are a sinner, you are a liar, you are a fornicator, you're an adulterer, on and on and on. Whatever sin you have ever committed in your entire life will be imputed upon you if you're cursed. And your neighbor, if they're cursed because they don't believe in Jesus. Cursed is the one who the Lord will impute iniquity, in whom there is deceit. And the deceit we'll talk about here in a minute. So, again, we're either cursed or we're blessed. And it's all based on, have we gotten to know Jesus? Have we gotten to know God's salvation plan, the one that he sent into the world to cover us of our sin, to forgive us of our sin? Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. God is willing to cover our sin. And when you look at Hebrews chapter 11 and you see God telling us who he considers the great men and women of faith in the Old Testament. And he says, Rahab, she was a harlot. And the Bible in Hebrews chapter 11 says that she was a great woman of faith who's in heaven with God. But she had been a harlot in the city of Jericho, a city that was destined for destruction. But see, what God did is he just said, oh, she's not a harlot. What do you mean a harlot? Her sins are covered. Her iniquity is not imputed upon her because she wanted to worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. She knew that he was the only true God, and she left her pagan gods and worshiped the God of Israel. And so her sins were erased and covered over. You have Abraham, you have Jephthah, you have Samson. Samson's listed there. I mean, Samson had a rough life. But you know, at the very end, he just was sitting between some pillars blind because he had kind of completely messed his life up in this world, sinning all the time, but then being used of God and feeling the power of God. And the last he says, oh, God, just forgive me and just give me power one more time. These pagans are making a spectacle of me, a Jew, because I was sinful and I indulged in the flesh and they put my eyes out. Help me. And God gave him the strength to push over pillars holding up hundreds of people in a stadium, something that is impossible to do by normal physical strength. So God blessed him and then lists him as a man of faith in the book of Hebrews. See, here, everybody here, when God, you think of the things that you've sinned in the past. Oh, God, really, I can't believe I did that. But you know what? God says, you did what? I don't see it. It's covered with Jesus's blood. You became a Christian, right? You gave your life to Jesus and you asked for me to forgive you. I forgive you. It's gone. I don't even remember it. Our wives might remember. Our children might remember. Your co-workers might remember. Your neighbors might remember. But God has chosen to not impute the iniquity, to cover it over. And that's why David was so able to worship God when he says, blessed is the man, is the woman whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit. You know, this deceit is actually the deceit of man. Man that says, oh, I haven't sinned. I haven't really done that bad. God is looking for the honesty. In other words, if you say, oh, God, you know, let me into heaven. I'm not that bad. You should let me in. It's deceitful to God. He wants us to confess that we've sinned, acknowledging our sin. It's amazing to me how, if you look at there is no deceit, it amazes me how in our culture today we never hear of sin. In fact, we have Andrea Yates, you know, that she's been in the news all this last couple of weeks because of the trial. Here's this woman who methodically drowned all five of her children, left bruises on each one of them because she had to hold them down as they're fighting to get out of the water. It's unbelievable to me, actually, growing up in, you know, and just in our own family, the preciousness of my children to me, how I would have done anything to protect them from anybody that would do any harm, and to think that a mother would do such a thing. And see, she confesses to us why. Voices in my head. Satan told me to kill them. And the world would go, oh, poopah, that's not really true. She just didn't have enough lithium, you know, and that's where she got. No, see, the Bible says there is a Satan. The Bible says there is a God. The Bible says that God loves people and he loves children especially. Satan hates people. He hates children especially. And so Satan really did talk to this woman and said, why don't you wake up and kill your children today? And because she wanted to do evil, she wanted to do wickedness, she might have even been possessed of Satan. Who knows? We don't get to find out from our news media what kind of spiritual life is this lady living. Is she a Wicca priestess? Is she one that's going into all the occultic stuff that's in our culture today? Had she given her soul over to Satan? And then so she hears these voices and she drowns her children. You know what that is? It's sin. It's murder. It's against God and his commandments. It's against man. Do we hear the word sin in our culture? Do we have any acknowledgement of the fact that there is a spiritual Satan and there's God and she sinned? She was under the influence of a demonic evil force? No. We hear it's a sickness. We hear in our culture that people make bad decisions. Bad choices, lack of understanding, mistakes in life. We never hear sin. In fact, when I was working in the shipyard, there was early on, you know, I particularly made it a point once to talk about how some people were bringing software in from home and doing different things in the days where we couldn't get our own software for the shipyard, and people were pirating software. And I go, you know, that's the sin of stealing. And I might as well have just thrown a grenade into the group to say sin in the government workplace.
It's like, wow, what are you saying? You can't say that. You know, go use sin in your neighborhood. Go use sin in your workplace and see what happens. And you know why? Because our culture has completely become deceitful before God. We've been deceived by Satan to go away from this word that has the connotation to it that there's somebody we answer to, that there's somebody up in heaven who cares about what we do. And see, if somebody cares about what we do, then that brings a conviction that maybe I ought to get right with God. Maybe I ought to become forgiven. Maybe I should ask God to cover over my sins. Maybe I should repent and fear this God who loves me and has established his law. And it's a good law. You know, it's a good law that mothers aren't supposed to kill their children. You know, I like that law. I think everybody should believe that law. And you know what? Heaven, will it be under the authority of the God who says that's what's right? And hell will be under the authority of the one who says that everybody should kill everybody. And that's why Jesus declared it as a place where there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth forever. And in whose spirit there is no deceit. You want to come to Jesus? You want to be forgiven? The very first thing you have to do is become honest with God and acknowledge that you're not God and that you've sinned. And then that's that honesty that will allow you to have a relationship with God. When I kept silent, and see, King David recognized that this was part of his life at one time. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. Selah. I kept silent. I wouldn't confess my sins. I wouldn't acknowledge my vileness to the God who created me and is so pure and so holy. And I became convicted and my life was a mess. You know, that's the way most people finally come to Jesus, is realizing that what a mess their life is. I acknowledged my sin to you, verse 5. And my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. God just wants us to admit it. I experienced it even as a father. My sons, the biggest trial that we would have in arguments was getting them to admit they sin. And once they go, Dad, you're right, I lied to you. And then it's just, finally, we got it taken care of. And then you're able to hug and you're not, you know, just that compassion of a father. You want, okay, let's move on. And that's what God does with people all their life. He's saying, will you please admit you're a sinner? No. I want to be deceitful. I want to be dishonest. And see, once a man or a woman says, yes, God, I'm a sinner. Forgive me. He takes his loving arms of Jesus and he wraps and he goes, praise God. You become humble. And I will forgive you. And I will give you a new heart. And I will change you. And I will be with you. And you will be with me forever. That's all he wants. You know, the world, if they only understood this precious gospel, how easy it is. But what makes it so hard is our pride and our arrogance and the deceit that is in our heart to not want to confess to God. For this cause, verse 6, this cause, our conscience convicting us of sin, everyone who is godly shall pray to you. Everyone who yearns to be right with this God, they're convicted of the sins they've committed against, will pray to you and ask for forgiveness, is what it's implying, in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters they shall not come near him. In other words, and this isn't talking about the flood of Noah, but the Bible's teaching us right here, there's only a certain time that everybody is allowed to get right with God. And that time lasts up until they die. And so certainly a godly person, somebody who yearns to be with this God of love, will find a time to get right with him and ask for forgiveness. And then the floods of life can come upon them, but they're not going to be moved. The floods of life can come, but they're not going to be overwhelmed. They will not come near him, it says. Verse 7, you are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. In fact, I mentioned how David Dolan's coming here in June, and he was telling us the last time he was here. Many of you have heard that, you know, You Are My Hiding Place, the song that we sing that's based on this verse. And a friend of his was inspired to write that song in 1982 when they were in a bomb shelter in northern Israel as the mortars were coming in from Lebanon and landing in their community. And this guy's down in the bomb shelter, and the Lord laid this psalm on his heart. You are my hiding place. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. I, the Lord, verse 8, will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. You know, this is a great analogy that the Lord uses through the psalmist. I don't want you to be a mule or a horse. I'm not going to take people into heaven. I'm not going to ride you into heaven with a bridle stuck in your mouth saying, you got to go. You know, like the Calvinist teaching, he makes people to go to heaven and they don't have any choice. And he makes other people to go to hell. They don't have any choice. That's not the Bible. That's not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible makes people and he wants them to go by just simply looking at his eye and saying, you want to go with me? He's not going to force anybody into heaven. He's not going to get on top of you and kick you in the ribs and say, you got to go. But we're all born stubborn as mules. And he wants to change our hearts. And he wants to just guide us with his eye. What is his eye? It's the Word of God. And we read it and we go, Lord, that's what I want. I want to serve you. I want to worship you. To trust him and let him guide us with his Word instead of being stubborn as mules. Many sorrows, verse 10, shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Another song that we sing here on our during our worship time sometimes. Many sorrows will surround the wicked. And you look around. I mean, it's amazing. My son is a state patrol down in Oregon, and he tells me how Kevin, he goes, Dad, you would not believe, we pull over people just for whatever violations, and if through questioning or whatever we decide to search their cars, he goes, almost every time we find drugs. And he goes, and it's so obvious, you can tell that there's just trouble in their lives and stuff, and almost every time, and you look at our society, there's trouble in societies, in our society, in the families, in the children. I go out there and I look at what's going on in the relationship between children and their parents just out there in the world. And I see this coming true. Many sorrows are happening to those that don't put their trust in God, that don't have his law reigning over their hearts. And they want to do things their own way by their own imaginations. And they suffer such misery as a result. Chapter 33. Verse 1, rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise from the upright is beautiful. So now David is shifting after recognizing that we can be forgiven. He says, rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise from the upright is beautiful. And who is righteous? Who is upright? The forgiven. I mean, Kevin is righteous in God's eyes. Kevin's not righteous in Kevin's eyes. Kevin knows that Kevin's not righteous, but God has declared me righteous, it says in the Bible, because he has covered over my sins so he doesn't see them. And he says that I'm upright, even though I don't feel upright. I still know the vileness that's inside of my mind and at times my heart. And yet he has declared me upright. And because he declares me righteous and he declares me upright, I want to rejoice in the Lord. I want to say, thank you, God, for saving me, for healing me. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make melody to him with an instrument of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully with the shout of joy. Praise from the upright is beautiful. And I would say praise from the unsaved churchgoers is not. See, again, only truly saved people have their praises and their worship of God as a sweet sweat smelling aroma to God. It says that our praises are a sweet smelling aroma to God. It doesn't do any good to just go to church, though. It doesn't do any good to do all the things that we've talked about before, putting money in the plate, you know, showing up every once in a while and stuff. That what it says is praise of the upright is beautiful because they're righteous and they've been forgiven by God. And he wants us to sing a new song, play skillfully with a shout of joy. And I used to play the violin when I was
when I was in school as growing up in the grade school and junior high, and somebody just recently lent me the violin, and you'll be glad that the Bible does say play skillfully. So if I ever, I'm working on being able to do that someday again, as I used to be able to do a long, many, 30 years ago. And so may the Lord help me in that. But play skillfully. And, you know, just even the musical instruments, when Jim and I were last in Africa, and the Africans put together this little cardboard box with, I don't know what was inside of it, rocks or whatever. And this girl was just shaking it, and it had such a sweet sound to it. You know, God inspired people to make that little instrument. They had another stringed instrument. It wasn't 10 strings, but another instrument that whoever was playing it played beautifully. And it was like, how in the world did God inspire somebody to make this stringed instrument? It looks so different than anything that we have. And who inspired somebody to make a violin? Do you realize that the shape of the wood and the little cuts they make in the front and the way the back is shaped is all actually an amazing work of physics and sound, and how sound bounces back and forth between wood and what kind of wood you use, and the shape is absolutely completely affects the sound. How did the people who hundreds of years ago made the first violin know how to curve it and to make it that way? And I think the answer is God inspired these people who worship God in many cases to say, hey, make this and it's going to sound nice. And people are going to use it to worship me. And people will realize that even the instruments, you know, the notes on the scale and everything all have an order to them. And our ears get to hear and rejoice in being able to worship God. Verse 4, for the word of the Lord is right, and all his work is done in truth. God makes all this creation. He makes the instruments of the world, inspires people to make them and play them. And why? So that we can sing praises to the God who does everything right, and in whom is, in his very existence is truth. In fact, the Bible says that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. We see Jesus, we see the Father, we see who God is. He never lies. He hates lies. And he's the truth, and everything he's done is right. And that's why we worship him. Verse 5, he, the Lord, loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. Again, the importance of the creation. See, the psalmist said, he made everything. He just breathed it into existence. He said, let there be light. There was light. Let there be the sun, the moon, the stars, the planets. Boom, they were there. The God who created all those things are the ones, is the God who we should worship and love and adore and obey and have fear of, a healthy, respectful fear of the God who created all things. I was actually listening last night to a debate by Hugh Ross. And Hugh Ross, you'll hear him on the radio every once in a while, supposedly Christian radio, I mean, but Hugh Ross is a guy who believes in the Big Bang and you know, says he's a Christian, believes in the Big Bang, and I just listening to what he says, it discredits what the Word of God says is the creative power of God. That, you know, he says, a man says, and I just listened to him say this on the debate tape, but I'm actually just kind of warning you that you'll hear it. It's, I think, Reasons to Believe is his radio program. And just realize he's a guy that started out as a astrophysicist, evolutionist, and then decided to try and make the Bible agree with science. But so much science is not really science. It's people who think they understand what they do not understand. And we've seen examples of that through all of history. I mean, Charles Darwin thought that a human cell was as complicated as a ping pong ball. And now we look inside the human cell and we realize it's full of wonder that we can't even comprehend. See, science is just men who have ideas about what they understand, and they don't necessarily understand all. But he says we have to be billions of years old for the galaxies to have come together and the planets and solar system to come into being. Well, based on the premise that it all started with nothing exploding and then going out and deciding to become planets and stars. And see, no one has ever observed a star actually forming. In fact, the physics of having a bunch of stuff that gets blown out, that again started from nothing, blew up, and then ended up being something,
as nothing blowing up to be something, there's no physical explanation for how, using the laws of physics and gravity, that stuff wants to come together to form stars or planets that's never been found. Now, the textbooks will say, oh, here's a star forming. They'll say that. But they don't have an explanation for how it occurred, and they can't say, yes, we're watching a star form. That's what we told you in the caption is what's happening. But all we're seeing is gases and stuff out there. We don't know what's really happening. And so I want you to know, no matter what these guys who think they know more than they really know say, God breathed this universe into existence with his mouth. He just said, let it be. And it was there. And that's the God that also said he will forgive you of your sins. And I think he wants to believe and he wants us to understand his creative power so that we can understand and believe he can forgive us. Many people struggle through life because they still question whether God can really forgive them for what they've done. And God says, look at the stars and the universe and the power that I have. Therefore, you can praise me. I can forgive you. And we should rest in that forgiveness of God and know that he will cover our iniquity and our sins against him. For he spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the peoples of no effect. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he has chosen as his own inheritance. Verse 10, the Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the people of no effect. You know, this morning while we're sitting here in service and worshiping God, I just about guarantee you that every Sunday morning popular news show has Middle East experts and pundits sitting there talking about the wonderful things that the United States is doing in bringing peace to the Middle East by forcing God's people, the Jews, to give back land that God gave to the Jews in the city, Jerusalem, which God calls his own city dozens of times in the scriptures. And this week, the United States demanded that Israel turn back half of God's city, which he gave to the Jews, to the Arabs who have sworn the destruction of Israel. And we have demanded that they move out of the West Bank and give the land to the Arabs who have sworn the destruction of Israel, that we're praising ourselves for this great peace process. And I will tell you, based on the authority of God's word, that this council of ours is going to come to nothing. It will actually bring judgment upon this country. I don't know when. I don't know if it's going to be this week or this month or this year, because God is a merciful, merciful God. But he says, I will bless those that bless you and curse those that curse you. And any country that now tries to force 5 million Jews to give up the high ground that God gave them, when the nations that are going to move into that high ground have categorically and without exception sworn that as soon as they get the high ground, they're going to destroy the nation of Israel, then we are cursing the nation of Israel by forcing them into something that will bring their destruction. And God says, I will curse those that curse you and bless those that bless you. And our counsel and all of our wisdom tying together this coalition for this war against Iraq, in our own wisdom, we think this is a good idea. And I will say again, based on the authority of God's word, that he will bring our counsel to nothing because it is not God's counsel. In fact, God makes it quite clear. He rebukes the nation for dealing with his people and his land of Israel. Even Orthodox Jews that we talked to in Israel the last time Wendy and I were there, they said the reason we're being judged now, the reason we're suffering all this turmoil is because we are not in obedience to God's law here in the land, and because we're giving the land away in violation of the law of God. See, the Orthodox, the religious Jews, they understand their judgment, what they're under, is because of disobedience to God. And we know from the last chapters of the Bible how it's all going to turn out. This world, the world system, is going to come and try and kill all the Jews and completely take over Jerusalem. And that is when Jesus returns. Isn't it amazing? The Bible told us that 2,000 years ago. It required the Jews to be back in the land. It required the nations to be fighting over this city, Jerusalem. And today we are watching the beginning of what will ultimately be a global war to try and destroy Jerusalem and hand it over to whoever the Antichrist wants to put it in the power. We are watching the beginning of that. And the counsel of the Lord will stand forever. The plans of his heart to all generations. What an amazing God that we serve, that He has declared and it will happen. What He says will happen forever and ever and ever. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people He has chosen as His own inheritance. I would say, blessed is your house if you have chosen God as the Lord. Blessed is your family. Blessed is your marriage. Blessed is your childhood. Blessed is your adulthood. Blessed are you if the Lord God is your Lord. Cursed are you. Cursed is your family. Cursed is your marriage. Cursed is your country whose God is not the Lord. And you know, people say, you know, we continue to hear, God bless America. While at the same time, this last week in Colorado, there was a pastor that was invited to come and open up the House session there or the Senate session there in Colorado with prayer. And he asked God to forgive for the destruction of the children and the abortion movement. He asked, encouraged the guys that were in the Senate floor, you know, look at the preciousness of the ladies that are here. You guys, you're responsible for not just here, but in the state, to just look over for the cares of the women who are the weaker vessels. So he started proclaiming truths of Scripture. And then women started leaving because they were offended by the fact that he was encouraging men to care for them and to care for them physically and protect them. And then men left because they were offended because he was talking about the things of Scripture. And I dare say that if you go into your neighborhood and you start proclaiming the truth about Jesus is the only Savior, He is the only way, God's law is coming true, He will come again, there is a heaven, there is a hell, you're headed to hell if you're not going to heaven through the blood of Jesus, that they will walk out on you too. And so what nation is there? This nation that glorifies a coming out ceremony for one, great talk show host that millions of people tune into this week. Cursed is the nation whose God is not the Lord. And we're fooling ourselves to think that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God that was reflected by the life and teachings and death and resurrection of Jesus, is the God that we serve in this country. It's simply not. We need to just wake up and smell the coffee and realize that's the reality. The Lord looks from heaven and sees all the sons of men. From the place of His dwelling, He looks on all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashions their hearts individually. He considers all their works. The Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. I wish this one verse right there would probably cause great growth in all of your lives if you really meditated upon it. I can remember in my submarine days back in the 70s in Hawaii, we were told that the Russians had satellites and they could see, you know, they could see what was going on. And I figured, well, they probably have a satellite watching Pearl Harbor, Hawaii. And I was the ship's diver, which meant that, you know, my job when we were going to sea is to wait for any of the other guys that were topside to fall over the side. And then I was supposed to go jump in and just help comfort them until the ship turned around. So that's all I had to do, is just sit there with my flippers waiting for somebody to fall in. And these other guys, they had to flip over the cleats and, you know, tie them down so they wouldn't make noise when we submerged. And they're doing all that stuff. And then they get done with all their jobs rigging topside before we're going out to sea. And then they all go down and I'm the last guy down because I had to wait for the last guy to make sure he wasn't going to fall overboard. So I'm there topside, the last guy, and I would look up into the sky and I would wave goodbye to the Russians and I would say, Jesus loves you. I don't know if they ever saw, and I don't know if they sat there and they said, that guy, he's telling us about God, and we know this is a Russian, you know, we're an atheist country, and he can't do that, and they probably targeted me, you know, for something. But, you know, I was aware that they might be watching. And I was aware if they were watching, I wanted to be thoughtful of that and thinking about that and wave goodbye to them. But as soon as I went down and pulled the hatch down and, you know, an hour or so later we submerged, we disappeared, and our national security depended upon the fact that they could no longer see us. But you know what? When I was down there submerged, I still knew God could see me. And so when the other 100 and some guys would, you know, gather around their R-rated porno movies that, you know, during the cruise mess, and they'd say, hey, Kevin, you're going to come join us? No. God's still watching. You know, He doesn't stop, you know, with His satellite. He's watching and seeing what we're doing. He cares about what we're doing. He looks from heaven and He sees the sons of men. From the place of his dwelling, he looks on all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashions their hearts individually. He considers all their works. He softens the heart of the humble. When it says he fashions the heart, he softens the heart of the humble person. He hardens, it says in Scripture, the heart of the proud person. You want to be proud? I won't show you my grace. You want to be proud? I won't show you my mercy. You want to continually resist me? I will make you more and more blind, just like more and more callous will make us insensitive to the sensation of heat. No king is saved by a multitude, verse 16, of an army. A mighty man is not delivered by great strength. The horse is a vain hope for safety, neither shall it deliver any by its great strength. Back then, they trusted in horses, they trusted in armies, they trusted in mighty men. Today, we trust in aircraft carriers, we trust in our fighter planes and our bombs and everything else. And you know what God said? He said, hey, sorry, that's not what keeps you safe. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his mercy to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Behold, the eye on the Lord is those who fear him. I do fear God with a healthy, healthy fear. I don't cowl when I think that he's looking. I say, God, I want to please you because you're the God who created me and saved me. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield, for our heart shall rejoice in him because we have trusted in his holy name. Let your mercy, O Lord, be upon us just as we hope in you. Our hope will be rewarded with the mercy of God. And in chapter 34, verse 1, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. These first four verses are a song, sung, that has been put to music in our culture. I'll bless the Lord at all times. His praise will continually be in my mouth. A man after God's own heart saying, God, I'm going to bless you. Your praise is going to continually be in my mouth. As I wake up, as I go through the day and things are happening, I'm going to say, praise God. Is the praise of God constantly in your mouth? Or is it more like, I will bless the Lord sometimes. I'll praise him on Sundays if I'm not busy doing something. In other words, can you look at your life through the week and say, I praised God through the week. As my days went by, I realized that the Lord was watching. He was my companion. He was my comforter. He was the one who saves me. And I praised him for how he's working in my life. David did. And he encourages us to join him. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. When Juanita and I were getting to know one another before marriage, I told her, I said, God's called me. I don't know what he's going to do with my life, but God's called me. I'm going to serve Jesus until the day I die. If you want to join me, you know, I think you're pretty cute and I'd like you to... I'd like you to be part of the plan. As a result, when she bought me this wedding ring, she told them to please etch the verse, not the whole words of the verse, but Psalm 34:3. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. You know, I almost feel, I feel so spoiled when I look around at lives and families that the God is not their Lord, you know, their family. And I look from the very beginning, 26 years ago, let's exalt the Lord together. And yeah, not without trials and problems at times, but I mean, joyfully, having committed at the beginning, we're going to go serve God together. We're going to go worship him together. We're going to follow him and know that he is the Lord God of our life. It is such a joy. I sought the Lord and he heard me and he delivered me from all my fears. See the emphasis on people seeking God. They, the humble, looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. But the proud, they never call out. It says here, that we're not ashamed, but the proud are going to be ashamed. It says the poor man cries out, but the proud man doesn't cry out for God. The Lord hears us because we're poor and we cry out. He does not hear the proud because they don't cry out. He saves us, but he won't save them because they don't ask to be saved. And the angel of the Lord encamps around us because he cares for us, but he doesn't encamp around the wicked because they don't want God to care for them. He delivers us, but he won't deliver them. The angel Lord encamps around us. The angel Lord is Jesus in the Old Testament. Oh, taste and see, verse 8, that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want to those who fear him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you to fear the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days? That he may see good. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Come, you children, verse 11, listen to me. I will teach you to fear the Lord. See, God wants us to learn how to fear him. In fact, it's emphasized in Scripture that the beginning of knowledge and the beginning of wisdom is to fear God, which is, according to Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And Proverbs 8:13, it says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, to pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate. So God says that you cannot gain knowledge or wisdom unless you fear God. And it defines that fearing God is hating the things that God hates, is to agree with him what's evil and what's sin and what's righteous and what's good, to hate the things that God hates. In other words, here's how you can tell whether you fear God is when you do hear about Rosie O'Donnell coming out this week and glorifying homosexuality and lesbianism all over the news broadcast this week, completely glorifying the fact that these couples should adopt children. Did your heart just become sickened with inside of you? If it did not, you do not fear God. If it did not, you have no wisdom, you have no knowledge. You're saying that your ideas and the ideas of this world supersede and are superior to God's ideas and his law and his commandments. When you hear about or see TV shows that glorify promiscuity, adultery, cross-dressing, other things that are a violation of God's law, which are rampant in the TV programming today, does it grieve you to the point where you stop and turn it off? And only watch it long enough to realize that I've got to start praying for these people in this country because we're being swamped with this great delusion and lie that's sweeping over our country. If you just sit there and embrace it and you love it and you can't wait until the next episode is on and you tape it when you're gone, you do not fear God. You do not love his commandments. You are not gaining wisdom. You are actually quite foolish according to the scriptures. And you need to check your heart and decide and ask God to change it. Say, God, there's still some dead stuff here to me, and I want to learn how to fear the Lord. You want to teach me how to fear the Lord? I want to learn. Oh, okay, now you want to learn. I'll start convicting you of this stuff. Who is the man who desires life, loves many days? Then let's fear God. If you want to love God and have many days of peace and joy within your family, you don't want your children to be programmed with this garbage that's going to affect their lives. You want to turn off the TV and start reading them the scriptures so they can be spared. Then you'll have good days. You'll depart from evil and do good and seek peace and pursue it. Because the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry out and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Even if in the case of Pakistan, Many are the trials. Those people probably went to that Protestant church in the capital of Pakistan this morning, realizing that it wasn't very many weeks ago that a bunch of Arab Islamic guys went in there to serve Allah and sprayed the place with machine guns and killed the pastor and several women that were in the congregation. And they probably went to that church this morning thinking, you know, this could be it, but I'm going to go worship God. Only to have the doors open up and have the grenades start flying in. But you know what? They're delivered out of all their troubles. That lady and her daughter that were killed this morning that were from the American embassy. They're delivered of their troubles. If they believed in Jesus, if they weren't just going there to show up for a church, if they really believed in Jesus, they're delivered of their troubles. And you know what? Our troubles are many in this world, but He's going to deliver us out of all of them when He sends us into heaven to go be with Him. He guards all of His bones. Not one of them is broken. Possible reference to Jesus prophetically, but maybe not. But just dealing with the issue of our eternal bodies will be protected. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of His servants, and none of those who trust in Him shall be condemned. The Lord redeems, buys back the soul of His servants, those who say, God, I want you to be my Lord. And none of those who trust in Him shall be condemned on the judgment day. Why? Because blessed is he whose sins are forgiven, whose iniquities are covered over, in whom there is no deceit. They've been honest with God instead of thinking they can hide from God. They have told God, I'm a sinner. I deserve to be judged. And they've accepted and embraced His salvation plan, being forgiven and covered over their sins by the precious blood of the Messiah Jesus, who was sent by God to make it possible to forgive us judiciously, that there would be a righteousness associated with the way He forgave us. He wants to teach us. Once we come to Him in forgiveness, He wants to just lead us with His eye. He isn't going to force us. Isn't that a great comparison of what the Scripture says compared to other religions? You know, you believe and do this or you die. In fact, another handout that we have on the back table is that there was a fire in a schoolroom in Saudi Arabia. One of our coalition partners, by the way, that we're wanting to go fight terrorism with, these friends of ours, there was a fire in the school. And the girls are running out of the school, little kids running out of the school, girls. But guess what? They don't have their burqa on. The burqa is that required headdress based on the Quran. And so the religious police there in the neighborhood started killing all of them by forcing them to get back into the burning school, and they died. Now, aren't you glad for those of you that are Christians here that we serve a God who says, I'm not going to kill you if you don't wear a burqa. You know, I'm not going to kill you if you don't memorize scripture. I'm not going to kill you if you don't pray. You know, I don't require my servants to say, you do this or I will kill you. Chop off your hands and do this and do that. I want to just lead you with my eye. You really love me? You really realize how much I love you? Then you'll love me. And I'll just say, hey, Kevin, don't you think that you're going to stumble into sin over there and it's going to cause grief in your life? Why don't you go do what I told you to do? And I go, oh, okay, Lord. You know, He wants me to do that. Sometimes I say no, and He goes, okay, go fall in the pit if you want to. And then you'll realize you should follow me. I so rejoice we serve a God of love. I pray that everybody here is following that God of love. If you're not, you're in trouble, especially in light of what could be coming upon the earth, because it says that we can believe in Him while there is time. There might not be time for you. And so I would trust, again, if anybody here has not been following God, is not cleansed of their sin through Jesus Christ, and you want to be forgiven of your sins, you don't want to go another minute where cursed is the one who is not forgiven, cursed is the one whose sins are not. You don't want to be cursed another minute, and you know you are because you know you've sinned. Then I encourage you to just raise your hand. And in the midst of friendly people here that want to rejoice with you in the fact that God saves those that are sinners, just raise your hand and we will pray for you. We'll ask you to come up and we will pray for you that you might be discipled and that God's heart will become your heart as He
as He molds you into a saved child of God. Is there anybody that has never done that publicly that would like to today by just raising your hand? Anybody here? This might be the last time. If there's anybody that's never publicly come clean with God, okay? For the rest of us, I just to pray that you would be glorified and that you would realize that God is glorifying your body someday to be in His presence forever because He has cleansed you. If you have not been cleansed and you just weren't willing today, please don't be deceived to think that you can't do it later because you didn't do it today. But please, while there's time, while you're still breathing, seek after God and find Him. Let's stand and pray. I am so thankful, God, that You so loved us, that You gave Your only begotten Son. And You sent Jesus down here, conceived in the womb of a virgin, to live a perfect, sinless, holy life, showing His love and compassion where even in His life He never forced His disciples to follow Him, even at times gave them opportunities to leave, because He wanted to just lead those that love Him with His eye and with the preciousness of His word and the reality that He came to seek and save the lost. And Father, I rejoice. And what an amazing, loving, merciful, holy, graceful God You are. And Lord, to the extent that all of us here fall short of really giving You the glory You deserve in our lives, I pray You would help us. Help us by giving us wisdom and knowledge, which is to fear You more in a loving way and to hate the things that You hate and to flee from the temptations of the sinful flesh that we still are plagued with until the day we come to be with You. In Jesus' name, amen. Sacrifice of praise associated with actually just presenting our bodies as living sacrifices to God, as Jesus did, saying, "Not my will, but Your will be done." To worship Him and glorify Him in these troubling days, trusting that He will deliver us safely into His kingdom. May God bless you and keep you in His care this week. And may the Lord use you in one another's life in reflecting the love that God has for you to one another. In Jesus' name, God bless you.